today. So in our new normal, this is a full church. Have a look around here. But now this is maxed out with as many as we're actually allowed to have in our auditorium. If you've returned for the first Sunday, we want to welcome you back for in-person services. Great to have you here. For our online community today, great to have you on board also. Where's Merv and Pat Dunford? I saw them sneak in through the door somewhere. Where's Merv and Pat? Just someone help me point it. Merv and Pat, 55 years married this week. Why don't you give them a big hand? I don't know what you deserve for 55 years, Merv, but it's got to be what? Something expensive is what you deserve for 55 years of marriage, Pat. Pat, I should say, Pat. Looking at Merv, you deserve a whole lot. 55 years, congratulations to you two. If you want to know anything about marriage, go and talk to them. 55 years, that's a pretty good deal. Was it Noah that married you? I think it was, all those years ago.
Elijah.
You guys are champions, we love you so much. We're talking about being a disciple today, and we started this journey with a man called Paul in the Bible. If you own a Bible and you read it, you've read of Paul. You've read his writings. One of the most prolific writers of Scripture. He writes to the book, The Church at Rome, and he introduces himself in what could be perceived as a very overly confident, even arrogant manner. He introduces himself and he says, this is how he starts, Romans 1:1. He says, Paul. Now, I don't know when the last time you introduced yourself to somebody, but you don't often walk up and go, Tony, and introduce yourself that way. I mean, that's you're fairly full of self and overly confident to be introducing yourself that way. But this is the way Paul introduces himself to the Roman church. He says, Paul, slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to preach the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. The point we established as we started this journey talking about being a disciple was this, is Paul knew who he was, Paul knew whose he was, and Paul knew what he was called to do. And every one of us have to go on that journey of discovery, of firstly knowing who we are. Do you know who you are today? Do you know whose you are? Who you belong to? And then thirdly, do you know what you're called to do? How you're called to live? And that's what this thought about being a disciple is all about, that we would each one absolutely discover that fact. And so we've been asking the question, what does it look like to be a fully devoted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? What did it look like in Bible days? Not in our modern Western world, but what did it look like in Bible days to be a fully devoted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do we define that? Because for some, as long as they're saved, sober, and attend church occasionally, that's okay. For some today. And that's really not the standard that God has called us to. God's called us to a much higher standard than that very low level of living before God. I don't think that's what Jesus really died for. I think Jesus died for a whole lot more than a casual church. I think Jesus died for a church that's full of passion and heart for the cause and the King and the kingdom of God. God died for that kind of church. And so what I want to do today is I want to clear up any confusion. I want to eradicate any possible confusion that there may be in anybody's mind, either in person or online today, about what it is, first of all, to be made right with God. What it is to be saved, to use a Bible word, a Christian word. I want to make it so clear today what it is to be made right with God and what it is to be a disciple, a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So clear that at the end of this sermon, your heart is going to make either one of two sounds. Either one or two sounds. It's either going to go, ah. Everyone go, ah. With me again, ah. Or the opposite sound is, oh. Everyone go, oh, oh. Your heart is either going to sing, ah. or it's going to go, oh. If it goes, oh, it's okay. We can fix oh up. Turn to your neighbour and say, oh's okay. We can fix oh up if we have to do that at the end of our service today. So I've got five thoughts. They're the same thoughts I had last week. We're going to deal with them in a different manner today about what it is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Firstly, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, is somebody that understands very clearly that their life is empowered by grace. And we began unpacking some very basic words that we use most days, some of these words, and we use them regularly. Empowered. It's a term we throw around. It simply means that, to have the power to do or the power to be. The power to be and the power to do. You know, this relationship, this journey of faith that we have with God, it all starts with understanding that we are saved by grace, that we are made right with God because of what God has done. Being a believer, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus does not start with just a desire to change or to have a better life or to be a better person. It's not about behavioral modification. This is all about an encounter with God where God makes our hearts right, and it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's good news for us today, church, because I've got to tell you, every other faith in the world, every other religion in the world, every other religion has a different pattern for being made right with God. They're full of different self-motivated efforts to reach, to become good enough, to reach a certain level in life where you attain something. They do it through memorizing stuff, through having to pray five different times during the day, through making sacrifices, lighting candles, doing all kinds of things like that. Imagine having that kind of religious faith where it was all up to you, where the possibility is you could miss out because you've not quite done enough. You could miss out and live all of your life doing a certain devotion, only to find at the end of life you're one rung short and you missed it by that much and you didn't quite make the grade. You know, the Christian faith, being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, is the only faith where all the work has already been done and the victory has already been established through what Jesus Christ, God's only Son, did on the cross of Calvary. Biblical Christianity is different to anything else because it's the story, the true account of how God came down to us and God made his home among us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," or he sent, "his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so biblical Christianity, as we enjoy it, as we explain it, is not the story of human beings climbing in life to become better and better, to climb this ladder towards a God. It's not that story at all. It's actually the story where the Father sent his Son down to save us and pay the price for us on the cross of Calvary. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done all of the work. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, God saved you by his grace. Everyone say grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unwarranted favor. Saved us by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. When you understand grace, your heart goes, ah. I hope that word makes your heart go, ah. I hope that word makes your heart sing today, where we understand that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And being made right with God is a gift. Who likes gifts in the room today? G-I-F-T-S. Who likes gifts? We all like gifts, don't we? Gifts are not a reward. You get a gift because a giver wants to give it to you. A gift is all about the giver, it's not about the recipient. And salvation is all about God's heart and love and desire towards us. And it's a free gift. It's not a reward for anything that you've ever done or ever will do. It's God's gift to every single one of us. People, that is unbelievably good news for us today. Paul says this in the book of Titus 3. He says, God saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and he gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Holy Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. And he declared us not guilty. Everyone say not guilty. I want you to know today you're not guilty. No matter how guilty you feel, you're not guilty today. Would you say not guilty again?
Yep.
Not guilty because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of his kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. When was the time in your journey you actually figured all of that out? That it's not about your effort. It's not about striving. It's not about what we do. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because when you've got that figured out, let me tell you what happens to your heart. Your heart gets wrecked by grace. It gets wrecked by grace. Because your heart understands it's all about what Jesus did. And so your heart sings that song, ah. Everyone that has a heart wrecked by grace, just go ah for me right now. Ah. Your heart is wrecked by grace. I wonder whether you still feel emotion when you sing a song like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder whether your heart still overflows with emotion when you sing that song as you're on this journey of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Because fully devoted followers, their hearts sing ah when they hear of the grace of God. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. See, grace enables us to see clearly. And so disciples, fully devoted followers of Jesus, are constantly growing in their understanding of grace and their application of it. And when that happens, two things happen in our lives. When our hearts have been wrecked by grace, two things happen. Firstly, when our hearts are wrecked by grace, we become more gracious. We grow in our understanding of grace. And we ourselves become more gracious. God's transforming grace is a continued work of transformation. It's a continued development, that saving grace in our life. And there's signs of that development. There's signs of that growth. And Paul speaks about them in Ephesians 4, where he says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words, all slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, and instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. And so you grow, you do develop, your behavior does modify, but it's not behavioral modification, it's a change and transformation of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happens when our hearts have been wrecked by grace is we want everyone else that we know also to have their heart wrecked by grace. When your heart's been wrecked, you want to wreck everyone else's hearts. You want everybody in on the same party. You want to invite your family. You want to invite your friends. You want to invite your neighbors and everyone you know and everyone you work with to that heart-wrecking grace party that God wants to do and needs to do in every one of us. So when you understand grace in your heart has been wrecked by grace, the song that your heart sings is, ah. Everyone go, ah. When your heart goes, oh, it doesn't yet understand it. The second thing that happens in regards to a fully devoted follower is this, is they are equipped to grow. Now, to be equipped means to have supplied what's required for the job, what's required for the task. So fully devoted followers, they understand, they know, they've learned that the grace that saves is only the beginning of the journey. There's a sustaining grace that continues this process of spiritual growth, of getting to know God and getting to develop ourselves as a believer and as a follower. And we're always taking next steps. In Acts chapter 2, where we've been looking at the early church and its explosion and its development, it says this about the people that got saved and were made right with God. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, as a fully devoted follower, we devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. We devote ourselves to an understanding and a development of ourselves in the word of God. It's behavioral change, but it's not behavioral modification. It's behavioral transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit as we know God better and as we know the Word of God and embrace that into our lives. And when that happens, you want to come to church. When that happens, you want to read your Bible. When that happens, you want to pray. When that happens, you want to engage with other believers. When that happens, you want to build community. You want to contribute. Thank you for those two people that love that. When that happens, we grow spiritually. Why don't you give the Lord a hand right now? Now would be a good time to clap. When that happens, we grow. They did it because they want to. Now, here's the growth. I hinted at it. Here's the growth that God wants to do. And some of us need to listen to this today. It says, since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Can I say this? If nothing changes when you are made right with God, then nothing has changed. And something needs to change in every one of us when we're made right with God. You can't have grace wreck your heart and have it not change your life. Here Paul says, your old way of life is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let him change the way you think. And here he says, put on a new nature that's created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. And do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. There's a whole bunch of other verses in there that I didn't read that addresses issues like this. Stop telling lies. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't lie. See, it just says, stop it. Stop telling lies. Don't let sin get a hold of you, and don't let anger control you. It says, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Don't look at anyone, but just say, stop it. Don't use foul or abusive language. Don't use foul or abusive. You know, the Bible addresses so many practical issues and just tells us to stop it. And here's a hint. If you're in the presence of a friend that does it, tell them to stop it. Don't just sit there and laugh at it. Tell them to stop it. See, it went quiet in this room very quickly. Just tell them to stop, because the Bible says stop it. Stop stealing, stop lying, stop using foul or abusive language. That's what happens when you continuously say yes to God. When you say yes to God, he's going to address and touch every practical area of our lives and change us. The truth is, God can't work in us if he can't work through us. He works through us and in us to achieve good things when we surrender and lean our heart into him and his word. And it makes our heart go, everyone go, when I understand that I'm empowered by God's work and God's word in me. Here's my favorite. Fully devoted followers are entwined through groups. Entwined. Everyone say entwined? I don't know when the last time it was I used that word. It's a different word, entwined. It means to twist together, to interweave. Last week I talked about this and I used the illustration of that old game called Twister. Anyone play Twister? They're the dots on the floor and you get a twisted mesh of humanity as we, twist all around that game, and it's to be twisted together. And that's what it is to be in community in church. It's to be twisted together, entwined together, bound together, woven together, built together. The Old Testament says that we are living stones built together, made as a house of God. We may not be related, but we are connected. We may not be related, but we are made family by God, and we are entwined together in church. And this is how they entwined in the New Testament church. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity. This is biblical community. This is biblical church right here, meeting regularly, being devoted to the teaching of God's word, and then gathering in people's homes for connection and for community. Now, in this day, in the early church, it wasn't a program. It wasn't something you signed up for. It was something that you just wanted to do. As you got to know people and you would go to their house and you would enjoy sharing meals together, caring for each other, sharing with each other. And here's the thought. They really actually just wanted to do it for themselves. They wanted to do it. They needed to do it to gather together in community. It wasn't an obligation. They did it with sincere hearts. You know, in our church with our connect groups, that's the goal of our connect groups. But we understand we can't program everything. And we don't want to program everything. But we offer programs to help people connect. But there's nothing stopping us connecting just organically. Organically. And inviting people, or even going to a cafe or wherever you can and gather nowadays to sit down and build some relationship with some people. It's how they cared in the New Testament. It's how they cared for each other in the church. They didn't have a staff to care. They had a church to care. It was organic care that happened as they connected in people's homes. So a small group, a connect group, where you can know people and you can be known. Where you can share, where you can care, where you can have meals, where you can have fun, where you can help others, where you can serve, where you can open up, where you can be lifted up, where you can share your heart, your struggles and your fears, and where you can flesh out faith. That's what we want to do together when we connect, in whatever way we connect, whether it's programmed or whether it's just an organic gathering of people, where we sit down and we do the journey of life together. The richest relationships you'll ever have in church are the relationships that happen in a small room. In a small room. See, this is the big room today. But in the small room of a living room or a cafe or a restaurant or a park or wherever it is that you might meet with people, whatever the thing is you're doing together, it doesn't matter. As long as you're connecting around faith and connecting relationally, it brings the deepest relationships that you will ever have in church when we serve that way. And when you serve and gather that way, let me tell you what your heart sings. It sings this song. It has that moment for every one of us when we find ourselves entwined, because community entwines us together. Next, a fully devoted follower is engaged by gifts. Now, engaged simply means to be present, participating, or to be occupied. This is how you're engaged in church life. In 1 Corinthians, it talks this about spiritual gifts. It says a spiritual gift is given to each of us. Everyone. Every one of us that's a believer has spiritual gifts. And it says that they are as a means of helping the entire church. And so you have a gift that helps everybody in this room when you serve with that gift. When you minister with that gift, it makes everybody in this room as a part of this church community stronger, bolder, braver, more beautiful by the expression of the gift of God on your life. And what fully devoted followers of Jesus do is they release their gift. They release their gift. They develop it, they deploy it to serve and to make the kingdom of God and the church a stronger, better place. And when you do that, you feel the thrill of God. You know, when you serve in your gift, you're thrilled and we're thrilled. You're thrilled and we're thrilled when you serve with the gift of God that's on your life. If you want to feel the thrill, release the gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, release the gift. When you release the gift, you feel the thrill. You feel the thrill of serving people, of serving God, when we serve with the gifts of God that are on our life. We're going to take some time to unpack this one after Father's Day, some thoughts on using our spiritual gifts. So your heart goes, and feels the thrill of God. And when you feel your gift being released into serving other people. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2. He says, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that God has planned for us long ago. You know, God's got a lot of good things planned for you. I wonder whether you're doing them. Good things planned for you. I wonder whether you're doing them. Don't undersell yourself. It's not about your confidence. It's not about your maturity. You don't have to reach a certain level of maturity to use your gift. In actual fact, you will grow maturity as you utilize your gift, as you step into your gift, And as you release your gift, your maturity will develop on that pathway. You don't have a gift because you're perfect. You have a gift because you're chosen. You have a gift because you're chosen by God. And then lastly, the last area that I think is of vital importance for a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is stewardship. Now, stewardship covers every area of our life, and our lives are enriched by good stewardship. To be enriched means to improve, to enhance the quality or the value of something. And so our lives are enriched when we steward our lives well, when we manage our lives well, when we give leadership to our lives well. And my thought is this, is that a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a disciple, is a responsible caretaker for everything that God has given them. A responsible caretaker for everything that God has given them. Josh was talking as we did our offering moment a little earlier in church about giving, about honouring God with our tithes, that 10% portion that God has commanded us to bring to his house. And I think a responsible disciple of Jesus is somebody that has got this area of life figured out. In actual fact, I think that stewardship of our finances and honouring God with the tithe is discipleship 101. In other words, it's a no-brainer. Turn to your neighbour and say, no-brainer. No-brainer. It's a no-brainer. You understand that God is your source. You trust him financially like you trust him for your salvation. You trust him with that same measure of faith. And so a fully devoted follower learns to live within the boundaries and the constraints of their current level of provision. They live wisely, not carelessly, not recklessly. A fully devoted follower honors God by putting God first in their life financially. And they trust God with that. They did it in the early church to the extent that the Bible says that when these new converts came to God and they saw the tremendous need that was around, they sold their land, they sold their houses, they sold their possessions, they pooled it together and they laid it at the apostles' feet to help do good with it. And I made this comment last week and I believe it with all my heart. When your heart's wrecked by grace and you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then you lean in and you honor God financially. And you understand that nothing is too much for God to ask of us in light of everything that he has done, in light of everything that he has done for us. And so in terms of honoring God financially, when we come to the opportunities to do that and we come to our offering moments in church life and the giving of our tithe and honoring God financially, our heart goes, ah. Everyone go, ah, today. I don't know what song your heart's singing right now, but good stewardship makes your heart go, ah. It makes your heart sing. Have you been wrecked by grace? Can I have our team come to stage, please? Have you been wrecked by grace? Have you been made right with Jesus Christ? Have you been entwined? Have you been engaged? Have you been equipped and empowered today? Is your life being enriched today on this journey? Being a fully devoted follower and a disciple of Jesus is much more than being a church attender. It's much more than being a casual believer. It's much more than just coming along to a service. It's living a life empowered and changed by the grace of God. Would you stand with me, please, today, right across the hall? I want to pray for us today because this journey of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus is a journey of a lifetime. Josh used the word longevity before. It's a word I love. It's a word I respect. Because it's a word that's so empowering for all of us in every sphere of life is longevity. Longevity as a disciple means that you're going to go through many moments, many seasons, many circumstances, many situations. And you're going to have many opportunities to prove the faithfulness of God. And as you do that journey, And as you continue journeying with God, and stuff happens in life, and sometimes things don't work out the way you think they should work out, plans don't happen the way that we think they should necessarily happen, you find the hand of God and the faithfulness of God and the person of God and the presence of God carrying you through all the stages and moments of life. That's what happens when you follow Him. When you follow Him. And my shout out to every one of us today is this, is be a follower. Be a follower. God's not following you. That's not the invitation He gave. His invitation is follow me. His invitation is come and follow me. Are you really following God today? Are you really, really following God? Are you really, 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 really following God today? Because that's what we're called to do. Let me pray for you today. Father, I pray for my friends today. I pray for my family here today. Lord, the people that we're doing the journey with, whether they're in the room today or whether they're online today, as we do this journey together with a sense of longevity, as we keep walking this path together, what we're praying for, God, is that the faithfulness of God would break through every moment. Every time we need it to break through, it would break through. And right now in this season that we're in, for a lot of us, God, we need the faithfulness of God to break through. People that are challenged. People that are challenged financially. People that are challenged socially. People that are challenged relationally. People that are challenged with health issues today. We're praying, God, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, we are following you because you said you would make us. You promised to restore. You promised to redeem. You promised to provide. You promised to propel. You promised to move life forward in every way. And so we're following you because we believe you to be the answer of life. We're not out there lighting candles and chanting chants. We're not out there doing other things to earn our way, to make it right. We are trusting fully with a spirit of faith in the grace of God today. And that's why our hearts sing, ah, today, rather than oh. Ah. Because I've been wrecked by grace. And I thank you for that today. And I pray for the faithfulness of God to break through for my friends and my family today in every regard. And we decide and make a decision today, God, to respond to the grace, the goodness, and the call of God with a real sense and perspective of commitment today in every regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to conclude our service today with this beautiful song of worship that we sang this morning. Why don't you lean in today and worship God as we close today? Thank you.